today on Anchored in the Word.
See, he does all things well. Yes, God is a loving God, but he's also a just God. That's part of who he is. He's all truth, and so he must judge sin. In the beginning, it says that God made man, put him in the garden, and he gave man a choice. Basically, to love God or not, to be obedient to God or not. See, for there to be love, then there has to be choice, because love is a choice.
But I'm anchored deep in your clean love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. The wrath of God is discussed in Pastor Bill's message today. In the final days, God's wrath will be poured out upon the earth. However, we can be spared from his judgment by choosing to love him. Being spared from God's indignation is a free gift that we're all given to make, but we have to first choose to accept the gift. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill with his continuing study in the book of Revelation.
Would you open your Bibles to book of Revelation, chapter 15? And we find ourselves, as we continue our trek through the Bible, Revelation chapter 15. Remember, we're right in the midst of, or the second half of, I should say, the tribulation period, this seven-year period that's going to come to pass on the earth someday, and that the purpose of the tribulation period is God is going to be eradicating or getting rid of the unrighteousness on the earth and dealing with sin, and he has a purpose for doing that. And then Christ is going to come back to earth and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem for 1,000 years after that. So this is an important part of time. There's some things that God wants us to know about this time. You can follow along in your Bibles as I read Revelation 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the 7 angels having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. There are some places, a lot of places actually, where churches are gathering. This would be a topic that would never be spoken about, the wrath of God, because after all, you know, it's a serious subject. And it's an important subject because it's in the Bible. But it's only mentioned, the word wrath of God, the term wrath of God, is only mentioned like 10 times in the New Testament, at least in the New King James Version. 3 of them are mentioned in these 9 verses. So this, the subject of what's being spoken about here, is the wrath of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the wrath of God. Now, when you think of wrath, the idea of wrath, the Bible talks about different kinds of wrath, and one of them is the wrath of man, where the Bible says that the wrath of man does not promote the righteousness of God. Okay? Now, have we ever experienced that as people, where you've been so mad, you got smoke coming out of your ears? I mean, I think all of us at one time or another have been that angry at one time, right? And the wrath of man, you know, next thing you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and you say this and you say that. And generally, if you're a normal person, after that's all said and done, you realize that your wrath has affected other people and harmed them, you feel bad about it. You know, and generally, when that happens in a person's life, when their wrath has gone out, it's generally you're sorry for it when you sober up. You know what I mean by that? You know, when you're, because there is an intoxication that happens, and I'm not talking about alcohol, when you get angry, that's an intoxication, right? But after that passes, you realize, oh no, and you feel bad, and you realize you've damaged some people, and you're sorry about what you did. Well, the wrath of God is different. You see, God isn't going to be, he's not going to do it wrong. The Bible says about him that he does all things well. And he's got a purpose behind the wrath of God, and it's to judge sin. See, he does all things well. Yes, God is a loving God, but he's also a just God. That's part of who he is. He's all truth, and so he must judge sin. In the beginning, it says that God made man, put him in the garden, and he gave man a choice. Basically, to love God or not, to be obedient to God or not. See, for there to be love, then there has to be choice, because love is a choice, right? Your love is a choice you make. In other words, you make a choice to be loving or not. That's a choice that you make. We have the power of choice as human beings. It's a privilege to have, but it comes with responsibility, this idea to be able to choose. And when it's all wrapped up, when the wrath of God is poured out and justice is meted out, you could say, everyone will have been deserving of receiving the wrath of God, because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So everybody deserves the wrath of God. The question is, why doesn't everybody receive the wrath of God, right? Why doesn't everybody, how does some escape and some do not escape? Well, God has given us the great escape, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. You see, the wrath of God is over everyone that's ever lived, because we're all sinners. The difference is the wrath will either be paid for on the day of judgment at the great white throne. We'll learn about this yet future in the book of Revelation. We'll learn about this later. That's where everybody that's not covered in the blood will stand before God the judge and will be then sentenced because of their sin. The wrath of God, you could say, will come. They'll be put into the lake of fire, and they'll be paying for the wrath of God. Now, well, there's some that escape that. How do they escape it? Well, here's how they escape it. Because the wrath of God was put on Christ, Jesus, on the cross, you see. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. Amen. So you think that when you think about Jesus, right, don't we think, how hard it must have been for them to nail his hands, right? And then to nail his feet. I mean, just to think about that, you know, how horrible. And before that, the beating. I mean, remember the Passion of the Christ. Boy, they did depict that beating. I mean, they did that in such a way that's, wow, just the beating. And then the nail to the, you think, how horrible that must have been. But I'm going to tell you something. As bad as that was, Jesus became sin, not just... It says he who knew no sin became sin for us. He's at that point in time, he took the wrath of God on himself for us, not just the ones, for the whole world, it says. He took all the wrath of God. That was what was the hard part. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. And he took it upon himself there on that cross. What a transaction that was. And only his blood. See, there had to be, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There was only one person that's ever lived that could go to that cross and pay the price, could take the wrath of God on himself and pay that price, and that's Christ, the Son of God. So, He did that for the world. For whosoever will, the Bible says. The sad part is, there'll be some that won't choose him. That's the sad part. And so what we see here is, these are the ones in the tribulation period, that seven-year period on earth that's coming yet future, that rejected Christ. By the way, the good news is there were some that received him. And that's the lesson through all of history, that God has given chances and more chances, because he is not willing that any would perish. In other words, God will do everything that he can possibly do to bring you and your relatives and the people in the world, not just in this country, but all over the world, bring them to himself. He will do everything, but he won't make the choice for you. You have to exercise your free choice. He's proven that he loves you by sending his son to the cross. And you prove your love for him by receiving him into your life and letting him be the Lord of your life. Jesus said this, those that love me do what I say. And he meant they keep my commandments. That meant that they have a desire to follow Jesus, to do things his way. It's a love relationship. But know that God's heart is that everybody would receive him. But now, because he doesn't want his wrath to be poured out on them. He wants his wrath to be poured out on sin. But he wants the people to escape the wrath that's to come. And the only escape route that we have, according to the Bible, is by receiving Christ and his atonement that he did on that cross and appropriating that into my life through faith. To as many as received him, you got to receive him. I believe what you said, Jesus, that you died on that cross and I receive you. I believe that. I choose to believe you. And not just that, but receive you into my life and leave my old life. And I want this new life that you have for me. It's an exchange. You can't keep both. You got to give one up. You can't have Jesus in the old ways too. You give those up and you say you come to Christ. But if you do that, he promises that you will not. You will not face, you're not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. That's a promise that he has. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels, having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. The wrath of God is complete. That's a good thing in the sense that he's poured it out incrementally. There were the sealed judgments at the beginning of the first 3.5 years, and then the trumpet judgments he poured out on the earth, incrementally on the earth, all the time giving people a chance to repent of their sin, and some did. And now we're getting to the end. John's speaking to the end of the tribulation period, and now there's going to be seven bowl judgments, worse than all than the rest of them that were before, and he's going to complete it. The wrath of God is going to be complete. It's going to be finished that way, and it's going to come in seven plagues from seven angels. So that's what we see. John says, I see a sign. I see these seven angels. They got seven plagues coming, and the wrath of God's going to be complete. And verse 2 tells us, as always with the Lord, there are those that aren't going to face this. He says, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They're playing guitars in heaven. These are people that were in the tribulation period. These are tribulation saints, you could say, in the sense that they died. They died in the tribulation period, these particular ones, because it says about them that they had victory over the beast, the Antichrist, right? They were there. They had victory over the beast, over his image. Remember, they raised up an image of him that could talk, and it was an amazing image. And the people were bowing down to that. And then over his mark, they didn't take that mark. And over the number of his name, remember, 666, they were victorious over that. And only because of Jesus and his blood, and they were taken up, they died, they went to heaven, and here they are now. It says, playing the harps of God on this glassy sea, mingled with fire. We believe that that's probably a vision of the judgment that's to come. And they're singing. By the way, listen, there's going to be a lot of singing in heaven. I hope you're singing along with us now. I mean, clapping is optional, but we want you to sing, all right? All right, I'd like everybody to clap too, to be honest with you. But the idea is, why are we doing this? What are we singing for? Are we trying out for a Choir? No, we're not trying. You know, we're in the choir. We are the choir. We're singing because it's a form of worship, and this is something we need to get used to. This is something that's going to go on for all eternity. It's not going to stop. And those of you that can't carry a tune now, you're going to be able to carry a tune. I'm believing it. That's going to be it's a joyful noise here, but when we get there, there's going to be all kinds of things going on there. But what I'm saying is this idea of singing to the Lord, this idea of worship is a big part of heaven. Singing is a huge part in heaven. We've got a song here, verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, talking about Jesus. Same song, one song. It's the song of Moses, Old Testament, and then the song of the Lamb, New Testament, where they come together. And here's the song. I'll read you the lyrics. We don't have the music, how it goes, but great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Let me tell you something. This is a subtle thing, but I just want to throw this out at you here. That the best worship songs, and by the way, this is an inspired one, this is in the Bible, they don't get any better than that. All the Psalms, right, are songs, right? But if you look at these songs, the lyrics of this song, they're all about him. If you'll check that out, it's very important because that's what true worship is. The focal point is the Lord. And then the person singing to the Lord will be blessed by that. But remember, if you're around the throne, we're singing to him. We're singing to an audience of one. So it makes sense that we wouldn't be singing about ourselves, you know. And a lot of worship songs are like that. They're all about the person that's singing. We love you, Lord. I mean, it's all about us. And then I love that song, by the way. That doesn't mean everything that's like that is wrong. But when it becomes too one-sided, it's wrong, right? It becomes all about us. I'm going to do this for you, Lord. I'm going to do that for you, Lord, or however else. And it's like, okay, what are we really worshiping here, you know? True worship, and we see it here, those of you that are aspiring songwriters, God gives people songs. And I believe if he's going to, you know, we use the term, that's an anointed song, you know? We have that term for things, you know? I'm going to tell you something. If it comes from God, it's going to be about God, guaranteed. It's not going to be about you. You know, we're already too obsessed with ourselves. He knows what he doesn't want to give us something more so we can obsess even more. So check it out. All that's being said, or it's all about him. See, I don't have need of, you know, people say things like, oh, I got to find myself. No, you don't. Believe me, that's the last thing you need to know, the truth about yourself. You'd be depressed for the rest of your life if you really knew the truth. What you need first and foremost is to find who God is. You'll know who you are in light of him, but then there'll be hope for your meaningless self in a sense. You know what I mean? You'll find your worth in him. And he knows that about us. So that's why he wants to keep us focused on him. That's what we see. That's what true worship is about, him being the focal point. So we see that here. Now, I want you to know there's a kind of a parallel chapter, because we think of the song of Moses, and I want you to turn back to Exodus chapter 15. This is easy to remember because we got Revelation chapter 15. Now we're going to turn back to Exodus 15, right? Second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, right? Look at 15. There was another song of Moses going on there in Exodus 15. And here is the background of what happened. They were excited. The people of God were excited. And they had a lot to be excited about, because what had just happened is God had delivered them from being in slavery from Egypt, right? He'd gotten them out through those plagues, remember? And then, not only that, once they'd broken clear of Egypt and they started through the wilderness there, Pharaoh's army was chasing them now to do them in. And they were trapped. You remember the story there in Exodus. They were trapped, nowhere to go. And don't you know what God did? And those of you that have seen the Ten Commandments, you know, where he puts his rod out, Moses does, and the Red Sea parts. Man, what a miracle. On both sides, and there's like walls on both sides, walls of water. It says that they walk through on dry ground. And not only that, after they pass through, Pharaoh's army goes, oh, we'll just follow them right in there. The whole army goes in there, and then God says, no, I'm going to let the water go back, and it wiped out the whole army. You see, God took care of all their problems in one incident there, right there at the Red Sea. An amazing thing. And so, of course, the people are excited when a great things happen, when God does this awesome thing. Man, how can you not get excited? Oh, man, the Lord, you see what he just did? And people are excited about. And so they were singing, brought forth a song, you know. And there's the song later. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. He has his chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. And it goes on and on and on. They just can't help but sing. Now listen, it's interesting about this. Some people don't believe that. They don't believe that miracle actually happened the way that it's described. And some people try to downplay it. And by the way, you got to be careful about this because my very Bible, you know, the maps aren't inspired, folks, all right? I want you to know that. The maps in the back aren't inspired. And if you look back, at least in my maps here in the back of my Bible, if you trace where the children of Israel went, the Exodus from Egypt. And what they did was they made the route not through the Red Sea. The routes don't go through the Red Sea. They go to the tip. There's a little bitty water. It looks like there's some marshland there, you know? And some say, well, you know what happened? There's marshland there, and then the wind was blowing strong. It says that in the Bible. And then it blew some of the water back. You know, low tide stuff. You know, we all seen low tide, high tide. Sort of a low tide thing happening with the wind blowing. And then the children of Israel went through the low tide. I'm thinking, okay, you want to believe that one? You still got a problem. Because how in the world does a whole army perish in a little marshland in 2 feet of water? Think about that. You still got a problem with a miracle, right? Folks, it's hard to believe. I understand that. You know, it did happen, though. It's a miraculous thing. Our God is capable of doing things like that. He makes statements. And there was a judgment coming over Pharaoh. I want to tell you something. Even as we talk about these seven plagues that are about to happen, next chapter, by the way, 16 is when it's going to happen. But remember back into Egypt, God did 10 things. Remember 10 plagues. Remember that? What was he doing? Was he just torturing the Egyptians? Is that what that was about? We serve a God who tortures people? No. He was giving them a chance to turn from the way that they've been going, to believe in this God that was in their midst and their people was in Pharaoh's midst. And they weren't getting it. And finally, they let his people go, but his heart was hardened, and he even changed his mind on that. He lets the people go after the death of the firstborn, and then lo and behold, he says, go get them! You know, what am I thinking? Go get them! And then God finally just wipes them out. He gave them all the chances in the world. And remember, they got wiped out.
There's much more Pastor Bill would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Bill Beckelman of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey. Pastor Bill will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Revelation next time. All of Pastor Bill's messages through the Bible are available to listen to at our website, anchoredintheword.com. That's anchoredintheword.com. While you're at the website, you can follow us on Facebook, learn more about Anchored in the Word, Calvary Chapel Coastlands, listen to more of Pastor Bill's messages, learn about other ministries as well as upcoming events and our location. That's all available at anchoredintheword.com. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Anchored in the Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. We appreciate all of you that have supported this program. If you're a first-time listener or have been listening for a while, we would love to hear from you. Your testimonies have been a great encouragement to us. If you have an encouraging testimony to share, call us at 732-544-2225. That's 732-544-2225. Or send us an email at office@cccoastlands.org. Now please make plans to join us again for the next study through the book of Revelation with Pastor Bill as we stay moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.